Appreciate Brother TJ leading us in those songs this morning. Good to be with you all. As I mentioned during class, good to be back home. As I also mentioned during class, the topic of our study comes from the song, Our God, He is Alive. It is number 9 in the songbook. We're going to talk about some lessons we might learn from the song and the author of the song as well. This is how I often will end my gospel meetings, with this particular sermon. It's one that I believe is encouraging and hopefully faith-affirming to the believers, those that are in Christ Jesus. And that's what I want to leave the thought with when I leave a place. And you all get to hear this lesson here now. As I know I mentioned, in 2020 was the last time I think I did it over here in Franklin. All right. Well, I don't know about you, but as a child, this is one of my favorite songs growing up. This one in and As Well With My Soul. Those are two songs that always stick out in my mind as a child. I loved being able to sing that. I remember I can still visualize the song leader. Even remember his first name and how he would lead it. He would lead it almost abnormally fast, but it was very powerful. His voice is very powerful. And this song, of course, when all the parts come together, is a beautiful song to hear and offer in praise to God. A few years back, there was an older couple in Tacoma. When we were there visiting my sister, they were members of the congregation where she attends, and they were sharing this story about Brother A.W. Dykus and how they went to Florida College and were involved in the Florida College chorus and sang with him. And they reminisced about Brother Dykus, who was the author of this song. And they said he was a very humble man. In fact, almost everywhere I go and preach this lesson, there's usually someone in the audience that remembers Brother Dykus, if they've got some gray in their hair and had in any way been connected with Florida College. They will share a little story about him, and that's always interesting. But one thing that's almost a common thread is that they always mention about how humble he was. This older couple mentioned that he was not known as Professor or Dr. Dykus to them, but simply Brother Dykus, and he rather liked it that way. The reality was, though, that Brother Dykus was indeed a professor, a doctor, scientist, and an inventor as well. His most famous invention you and I use every day if you drive a car. He invented the automobile turn signal. I kid you not. In 1920, his family still holds his original patents from the 1920s. He also invented the electric pencil sharpener. And for a construction worker, he invented the skill saw. So this kind of shows you a glimpse of this man's mind, how brilliant he was, because an inventor often has to think outside the box and to be able to fulfill a need that is out there. Brother Dykus had such a mind. In time, Brother Dykus becomes a science professor at the University of Bloomington, Indiana. Then in time, he would move to Cookeville, Tennessee, and become head of science and physics department at Tennessee Tech. He would also begin training graduates for nuclear studies to become atomic scientists. He was also consulting with the U.S. government regarding the nuclear program. In fact, in my readings, I understand the U.S. government kept a close eye on Brother Dykus. They wanted to be the first to grab those nuclear scientists that he would train, because they always said that he made the best ones. And so this is a man who knew the atomic particle made by God better than most of us probably can comprehend. It's neat to know that. And I encourage our young people in that regard. Because many today are taught that if you're going to be a scientist, a serious scientist, well, you also must be an evolutionist. In fact, you can't be credible unless you also adopt the theory of evolution. And yet here is a brother who was a brilliant brother who made many inventions, who trained nuclear scientists, who knew the atom quite well, and yet he was a firm believer in God. He was a creationist. He believed that God indeed created the heavens and the earth. Now in time, well, he could have stated his prestigious position there at Tennessee Tech. He moved in 1950 to Temple Terrace, Florida, and became the dean of Florida College. What's also interesting and important to note as well, here living in these time periods, he also was instrumental in helping a lot of brethren stand. He and a lot of preachers in that time period, and when the controversy of institutionalism was confronting the church, and that is, could the church from its treasury support orphan homes, widow homes, or colleges from the budget? He took a firm stand against that, saying there's no Bible pattern for that. And so he was labeled, like many others in that time, as anti, you know, opposing those things. Of course, those in institutional congregations have gone much further. The next generation begins to build fellowship halls with the church treasury and do all kinds of social activities, provided by the Lord's treasury as well. And so he took a stand against all of that. And because of brethren like him, you and I have places to worship today in spirit and in truth, where the Word of God can also be preached truthfully as well. So we're appreciative of his stand. Before all this, though, it's important to understand, in the year that he was baptized at age 20. He made a vow to God that if the Lord will allow me to get an education, I will use it in the service of the Lord. And so he would do that very thing, as you will see. What you learn about his life is that he would preach to get save up money to get this education. And he wasn't rich. He didn't have a lot of money to his name. So when he'd run out of income, he would keep preaching, save up the more money for school until it ran out again. And he would keep going along doing that, preaching, saving, and then going back to school. And in time, he would get his bachelor's of science, his master's, and then finally his PhD. And he would use it in service to the Lord, like I said, as you will see. Brother Dykus didn't begin writing music until his late 60s, though. He wrote about 30 songs, both words and music. There's a song, Lord, I Believe. I know Julie always requests that. I'm not very good at leading that song, but others that are able to lead it, I'm able to sing along as well, and it's a beautiful song. They're certainly affirming God as creator. But by far and away, his most remembered song is this song, Our God, He is Alive. And it's interesting to note, he did not write it until he was 78 years young. And so that's an encouragement to all those that are of older age. You wonder, can you be of service? Can you be of use? You can still be a blessing in the service of God as long as you have the heart that's willing to keep working. What most don't know is that he wrote this song on purpose and for a purpose. Being a Christian man and a man of science, Brother Dykus was concerned with what he was seeing taking place, more recently developing in the United States of America, and that is the God is Dead movement that came out in the 1960s. In fact, you might recall this very famous Time magazine, this iconic cover, Is God Dead, in 1966. And it was months later, after this magazine comes out, that Brother Dykus writes the song, No, Our God, He is Alive. And so, again, most don't realize this is his response to this particular movement that is taking place in his time in history. And if you think about it, a better response couldn't have been written by a better man, right? You have here a very accomplished scientist affirming the truth that God is not dead, but very much alive and seen everywhere around us. Brother Dykus loved God and was devoted to the truth. And when he passed on and died, the preacher where he attended did the funeral, and he said something very touching, I believe. He said, Brother Dykus occasionally would call on the phone to express his appreciation for some point in a lesson. I never had a more appreciative listener than him. This is by Irvin Himmel. And I like this because often accomplished men don't have time for others, right? They're so busy in their own affairs. But Brother Dykus loved the Word of God and would humbly take time to encourage preachers and preaching. You know, very often if you preach a lesson and someone likes it, what do they tell you? Hey, good sermon. I appreciate the lesson. But I could probably count on one hand how many times I've been called by someone to say, hey, I just wanted to let you know how much I appreciate the lesson. And these points right here in that lesson, that was especially applicable to me. It encouraged me. I appreciate that. That was Brother Dykus. That's how much he loved God and loved his word. And I think the words of the song tell us why. Because the God of the Bible was very real to him. His God is alive, and he ought to be very real to us as well, and to remind us that everything we do in life matters and it counts. So don't get discouraged with the times and the things that's going on in our world, the election season, all this, what's going to happen. Remember this, friends, no matter what happens, our God, he is alive, and he sits on his throne, and he reigns as king. Now, we're going to look at these stanzas and begin to understand them better, that we might sing with understanding. The first stanza in the song says, there is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might. Well, the first thing I like to do is to define what azure means. I remember as a youth singing that so many times, the azure blue, and I just thought it was so cool. It sounded so cool. But did I know what azure meant? No, I didn't know what that meant, right? And it could be that there's some here this morning that don't know what azure means as well. Well, azure literally means blue, but it's a particular kind of blue. It is a sky tint blue. And so as we're saying beyond the azure blue, we're saying beyond the cloudless sky, the bright blue sky, there is a God. He is there. Now you can't see him, but he is there. And he alone framed the worlds with his great power and might. So this first stanza is speaking about God as creator. He made everything. He made it all. Yeah, you can't see him, but that doesn't mean he's dead. He's very much alive. In Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11 verse 3, you'll notice how Brother Dykus will borrow from Scripture a little phrase here, a little word here, and he'll put it into his song. In Hebrews 11, there verse 3, we see where the word framed, he alone framed the world with his great might. Hebrews 11 verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. I often wonder if perhaps this verse here had a special meaning to an atomic scientist, right? Knowing the building blocks of matter are the very atoms itself. We cannot see them. We cannot see them. And God put them together and framed the worlds with his great might and power. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17, it says, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. You hear scientists today searching far and wide for the theory of everything. In essence, they got a lot of science that works on the large scale. the general theory of relativity. And they have a lot of math and science that works on the small scale, which is a different type of math and science altogether. And they'd like to be able to harmonize all these things. I don't know if they'll ever find it, but I do know this, that the theory, or I might say the one that holds all things together, the Bible tells me that's God. That's Jesus. In Him all things consist. He is the literal cosmic glue. Without God, there is no existence. So of course, then He must be alive. In Psalm 33, and verse 6. Psalm 33:6. Here you see the psalmist make inspired comments regarding creation. Psalm 33:6. It says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." That means He spoke it, right? God said, "Let there be light." Let there be, and it was, whatever it was, right? By the breath of His mouth. Verse 7, He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. You don't have to ask the psalmist his view on the creation-evolution debate, do you? Right? Even the theistic evolutionists will say God spoke and then it started over this process of billions of years. But that's not what the psalmist says. He spoke and it was done. In 6 literal 24-hour days, He created everything. Tanner went on a trip, a little field trip to Kentucky down under the past week while I was at a state, and Julie had mentioned to me that someone had mentioned there in the cave, the cave tour guide, I guess, about how this was so many millions of years it took to do this or that, and Tanner turned to Mom and said, "Wrong." You know, that's not true. That's not right. So that's good. They have to understand it's God that framed the worlds with His great might. There in verse 13, it says, "The Lord looks from heaven and He sees all the sons of men," right? So though we cannot see Him, He sees us. "And from the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works." We talked earlier in Bible class about He has all these thoughts about us and plans for us. And He sees us from heaven and considers all of our works individually. Not a hard thing for Him to do. Well, only a living God can do that. He made a living creation, and life comes from life. In Psalm, the 19th chapter, Psalm 19, we studied this when I did a lesson about the total eclipse. We'll look at it again here. Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day into day utter speech, and night into night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And in them He has set a tabernacle for the sun." And so here we see God says that His creation speaks of His might and power. He uses the word speech and language and knowledge and words and declare. All of these things His heavens do to us. When we see the sun, the moon, and the stars, it tells us there's order. There's harmony to it all. A perfect balance necessary for us to have life. I mentioned this, you know, we kind of take for granted that our atmosphere is an azure blue atmosphere, that we can be able to see out of it into outer space. Because if ours was like Jupiter or Neptune or Saturn, we wouldn't even know there was an outer space. If it was a gaseous kind of atmosphere, we wouldn't know anything was out there. So God gave us the best planet for life, but also the best place for scientific discovery of our universe. So that we can look at it and say, yes, it does declare God's handiwork. There's beautiful order all of this. Remember we talked about the solar eclipse and how that happens is because the sun is 400 times larger than the moon, but the moon is 400 times closer than the sun. And so they look like the relative same size in the sky. And when they come together in perfect alignment, this moon can cover the sun. And it's because of that, man has been able to discover, if they run that flash spectrum, which is that chromosphere that's displayed only in a total eclipse. Because of that, they run it through a prism, and they're able to learn the chemistry of star formation and the presence of helium in our sun. And then that helps them know what other stars are like out there in the universe, what sizes they might be, what colors they might be, all of those kinds of things. That only is knowledge we have because we get to experience a total eclipse. And I mentioned again as well that our planet in this universe is the only one that can have total eclipses because we have the right moon at the right dimensions and the right sun at the right distance. And it just happens to be this is the only planet with observers to observe it and then to make scientific discoveries based upon it. Coincidence? I think not. Handiwork? Yes. God's creative power. He is a master craftsman. He is alive. And he tells us that the sun, moon, stars were so we can know the days, the months, the seasons, and the years. A watch declares a watchmaker. And God gave a celestial watch in the sky. So this first stanza says God is creator. The second says that our creator sought to speak to us through special revelation, which would be his inspired word. There was a long, long time ago, a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from his inspired word. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, you'll see how Brother Dykus had this in mind as he made this stanza here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and following. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So if he's making a parallel, if you think about it. Just like you understand, when the sun goes down, it becomes dark. But when it comes back up, then it illuminates your way and you can go about your day. God, that speaks to God's creative power. Man can sleep at night, but then work during day. Be illuminated. Have guidance during day. Well, he speaks now about his word that shines like a light in a dark place so that we might have guidance spiritually speaking. How did all this happen? Verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or origin, your version might say. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So there was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. The Holy Spirit inspired them to write his word, to speak his word. Now God had spent a long time preparing the world for his written word. Slowly, piece by piece, it was given. Prophecy was given and then it was fulfilled. Another given and then fulfilled. Over and over until finally culminating in his son, Jesus Christ, where they say over 300 prophecies are fulfilled in him. All of it proving and showing that this is a true and living word. It wasn't an accident that it came together. Multiple people wrote this book. Not one person sat down and wrote Genesis all the way through Revelation. No, it was the work of over 40 individuals inspired by God, constrained by the hand of the Spirit, over 1,600 years. That would not be possible without an eternal being with a mind that could transcend time and space and string it all together. I often make this as a point to those that maybe are in different religions, that the Bible itself is one of the strongest testaments to the fact that this is the true religion. Because all other religions, most of the time, start with one man, and he begins to write, and he completes his book. Muhammad, all of these others, Quran, these one-man religions in essence. But the Bible can make no such claim. It took over 1,600 years, many lifetimes of many men, and yet it speaks in perfect harmony. The way that's only possible is that there was a living God who made such a living word. Now, God spoke for a purpose. It wasn't just to wow us with his predictive abilities, but to change our lives through his word. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, right? All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God wrote so that we might know how to work those works, that we might be complete in him. And Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. The Bible says there in verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful." Notice it's living, right? Makes sense, right? Because it came from a living God. "It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That means the master craftsman carefully crafted his word. Just like we would know a physician is skilled at his job, if he's able to discern between where the joints stop and the marrow begins. He says, "My word goes to that little point right there. And it gets into the nitty-gritty of people's lives. And it knows the difference between the thoughts and the intents of the heart." God's saying, "I know your thoughts, and I even know when you're intending to do those thoughts. I know your intentions as well." His word has this power to reveal that to us. It reminds us that he really knows us. He knows me inside and out. Again, this is only possible because it's a living word which comes from a living God. And the song says, it is this God that we should know. There are a lot of false gods out there with their books of so-called knowledge, but this is the God that we should know, because unlike them, he's alive. So shame on us whenever it comes to daily Bible reading time. We say, "Oh, I don't know. I don't want to do that." Right? It's a living God trying to speak to us through his living word. And he's trying to deliver his message into our soul. And we need to be ready to receive it. This is the God that we should know, who speaks from his inspired word. Then the third stanza says that he made us, mankind himself. So he made creation in general. He made the universe. Then he seeks to speak to us. Why? Well, because he made us. He made us in his image. Verse 3 says, "Secure is life from mortal mind. God holds the germ within his hand. Though men may search, they cannot find. For God alone does understand." What germ is he talking about? It's not the germ that you might get sick from that you need to go wash your hands under the sink to get off. No, no. He's talking about the germ of life. The portion of organism capable of creating new life. God holds that within His hand. Maybe you've heard of the wheat germ before, right? The embryo of the seed that can germinate and begin to grow. Well, God holds the germ of life within His hand. That's that spark of life. The thing that's able to make all systems go, right? It's one thing to create matter, and then it's another thing to animate the matter. God holds that spark. Now in Genesis chapter 1, you'll notice there, the Bible makes it very clear that He is the one that fashioned us. There's no mistaking it. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Then verse 27 says, "So God created man in His own image." Now, how did He do that? Well, chapter 2, verse 7 says, "Then Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." That's how He did that. He made the matter, but then He had to animate it. And it was the breath of life that was a spark that made all systems fire up and go. He alone understands. He alone holds that within His hand. Friends, this is the death knell to the theory of evolution, right? It says that man ultimately, you know, evolved, right, from these one-celled amoebas. In time, they crawled up onto the ground, you know, and then they developed from there to other things. And we all have a common ancestor from tree to dinosaur to fish in the sea. It's ridiculous when you look at God's Word. He says, "No, I made you, and I made you special. I made you in My image." We read Psalm 139 this morning. But if you weren't in class, we'll look at it again. Psalm 139, 13 and 14. David says, "For You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I'll praise You, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well." He knows it was God that fashioned him. It was God that made him. The truth is, friends, we may clone, but we will never create. Man has made huge leaps and bounds in regards to understanding molecular and cellular biology. And these advances will help save lives and cure diseases and disorders. But it will never give life to non-life. Only God holds that germ within His hand. Even this brilliant scientist, Brother Dicus, knew that. One who could split an atom in half said, "God alone understands how this all really works." You know, you can't see the soul on an X-ray or an MRI, can you? No. Again, Brother Dicus can visualize this atom, understand it, but you couldn't see the spiritual. So that's a reminder to us. We will never be creators of life. We may manipulate life. We may use the ingredients already made for life, but we'll never give life to non-life, because that goes beyond the cells. That goes beyond the ones and zeros, the RNA and the DNA, beyond technology. Our God is alive, and He alone understands the spark of life. And we affirm that when we sing this song together. It's secure, hidden from mortal mind. His soul, it's His fingerprint, right? And only we are made in His image. And that means we're special and set apart from the animal creation, right? He is the one that gave us a soul. And it's the most important thing you'll ever own in your life. It's the most valuable thing you will ever have. Jesus said you can gain the whole world and lose your soul, and you end up losing in the end. Value what God valued. That spark of life, that soul that He's given to us. So we are the privileged individuals to have life because of him. We are only alive because of him. Again, it's silliness to think that God is dead. Well, the fourth stanza speaks to God and how much he loves us. So we spoke about him as creator and revelator, and now our Savior. Our God, whose Son upon a tree a life was willing there to give, that he from sin might set man free and evermore with him could live. Again, Brother Dykus borrows from Scripture, whose Son upon a tree, that's Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. He's speaking about how God was willing to send his Son for us. And it wasn't because we were so righteous and deserving of him. No. But because we were so in need of him. In Romans chapter 5, there in verse 8 and verse 9, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, in verses 6 and 7, he talks about how, you know, it's even a far-fetched thing for someone to give their life for a righteous man. But how about one that was an ungodly man? One that was a sinning man? Well, God demonstrates his love towards us by sending his Son to die for that kind of man, for you and for me. Verse 9, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." He came to save us, saved from wrath to come. So Brother Dyke has made sure this is the last stanza. And very, very wisely he did. This is him saying, look, God made us, God spoke to us, but God loves us so much so he sent his Son for us. You see, in time when God wanted to say that he loved us, he didn't send a text message, a letter, or an email. He sent his Son. Only a living God could do that. An active and all-knowing and all-powerful God could or would do that. So what this is then is the best of news, right? It is the greatest of news. Not the nightly news, not fake news. This is the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is a well-established, historical, factual reality that God sent his Son. There is not a serious scholar that would deny that Jesus, a man named Jesus, walked this earth. Now, they might deny that he was who he claimed to be, but it is well established historically that Jesus walked this earth. And that took place 2,000 years ago. And those that will walk by faith, those that believe the Scriptures, what is revealed about him, believe indeed that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he died to save us. Like I said, that's the best news. That's the greatest of news. Because you and I, when we committed a sin, even just one, we then are in bondage to sin. And the wages of sin is death. And I don't know about you, but I needed to be set free from that. From the clutches of Satan and the doom that awaited me. And in John, the 8th chapter, in John chapter 8, Jesus said it this way in verse 34, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." And that's what we were. Serving our master Satan in servitude and bondage to him. But Jesus says in verse 36, "Therefore if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed." That he from sin might set man free, and evermore with him could live. Yes, he did that for you and I. And then comes the mighty chorus. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. Again, our Brother Dykus borrows heavily from Scripture here. In him we live and we survive. That comes from Acts chapter 17. In Acts the 17th chapter. verses 28 and 29. Paul says it this way as he's speaking to those in Athens, there in the Areopagus. He says in Acts 17, there verse 28, "For in Him we live and move and have our being. As also some of our own, your own prophets have said, poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we're the offspring of God, we ought not to think the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devisings." Did you know Paul was battling the God is dead movement of his day? He's saying, listen, even your own poets recognize this, that we're His offspring. And so if we're alive, that means our God must be alive. He can't be like stone or a wood or gold, right? Those things aren't alive at all. They're inanimate. So since we're alive, He is alive. In fact, there would be no life if He was dead. As creator of physical life, as redeemer of spiritual life, He is alive. No God, no life. No Christ, no life. He is the life. It is, as He says in John 15, 5, "Without Me, you could do nothing." That's true in a spiritual sense, very true. But it's also true in a physical sense as well. Without Him, there would be nothingness. We would certainly not exist. Without Him, we could do nothing. And then the song says, "From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am." Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they took up stones ready to stone Him because they knew what that meant. He was putting Himself on par with Creator God, that He was one of the Godhead. And they couldn't stand that. Appreciate Brother Rich reading Exodus chapter 3, a portion of that, when it was that God revealed this to Moses. "Who do I say sent me?" God says, "You tell them I am sent you to them." I find it interesting that instead of a designation, He gives Moses a description. "You tell them the eternal existent one sent you." That's what I am means. The one that has always been. The only one that has always been, right? Everything has a beginning and an end, but God, He's always been. So the very name strikes the God is dead movement. He's the only one that's ever really been alive, always. What an insult to think that He is dead. And so as we sing that chorus and we end with that, it's the strongest affirmation, it's the exclamation point. The fact that our God, He is alive. I'll end with this. On April 12, 1961, the Russians sent a man, Yuri Gagarin, into outer space. And then the race to the moon began. But when Yuri returned, Nikita Khrushchev said afterwards, "Gagarin flew into space but didn't see any God there." The president there of Russia who had made this comment. Russia's atheistic and communist. And they were the first to get there into space, send a human there. He got high into the sky. And this was something that the president had to comment on and to say. No God there. And I couldn't help but think about how reminiscent of the Tower of Babel this is. We'll build a tower up into the heavens, right? We're going to be as high as God. We're going to see if there's a God there. As man's technology advances, so too often does his pride. And the feeling that he does not need God or believe in God. Yes, the God is dead movement was alive and well. And the Time magazine would be released in a few years later. But I'm thankful to say at that time, America as a country, as a whole, did not believe in those kinds of sentiments. And I really think that's borne out and discovered and seen by the contrast of those men that we send into outer space. On December 24th, 1968, Apollo 8 would send and receive the very first Americans into outer space, even farther than the Russians would go. Frank Borman, William Anders, and James Lovell would be those astronauts. And you know what? When they're in outer space, they have a message for those on Earth. And it's very different than what Nikita Khrushchev's was. It was actually the most televised event of all time on Christmas Eve. 1 billion people around the world watched and listened. And by the way, if you want to, during after services, you can get on YouTube, you can type this in, and you can literally hear the voice of the astronauts. It'll send a chill down your spine as you hear the static of the radio as they begin to deliver a very special message. They say for the crew of Apollo 8, back on Earth, we have a message that we would like to send to all of you. And you know what the message was? You know how it began and how it ended? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And they finished their transmission by saying, "And from the crew of Apollo 8, we close with a good night, good luck, a Merry Christmas, and God bless all of you on the good earth." Referencing verse 10. And God said that it was good. A stamp was made by the U.S. Postal Service to commemorate the moment. And there it is. In the beginning, God. What a contrast and message from the Russians. What a contrast and message from where we are today. My, how far we've come. In less than 60 years to now sound more like the Russians today. So sad. But what I want to show you all, and especially these young people here that are growing up in school, forming their lives, determining their career paths, isn't it refreshing to see men of science and wisdom, even those that would go to the moon, recognize where all science and wisdom came from? Like Brother Dykus recognized, He's our God, He is alive. He is the only eternal existent one, the always present and always alive. He is not dead, nor will He ever be. And you can have faith and firm faith in that. Brother Dykus was a scientist with a song and a Christian with a hope. And on September 2nd, 1978, he died in hope at the good age of 90. But before he did, he kept his vow to use his hard-earned education for the Lord. Yes, in fact, every time we sing this song, "He being dead still speaks, and God is being glorified by a simple yet brilliant man who just had a vow to keep." And I might add this as well. You might think about this. If you get in a car with a friend, go for a ride, and they use the turn signal, you might say, hey, you know, I know who made that. I know who invented that. Let me tell you about this man. And I want to tell you about something else he invented. See, there's this song that talked about his face, faith. And it speaks about God in creation, in revelation, and in salvation. Wouldn't that be a good segue? May we be like Brother Dykus and use our talents for God as well. Because our God is alive, and we must give an account one day to that living God of how we've lived our lives. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. Are you ready to become His child? You know He's alive. You know He's there. He's watching you. He sees, as He mentions, the hearts of each one of us individually. And He knows your sin. If you, based upon your faith in Christ Jesus, are willing to repent of your sin, be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins, you can be raised to walk in newness of life. And to start your walk with this God who will be with you every step of the way. Because He's alive. If as God's child you've fallen away, this is a time to come back to Him as well. He knows you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your steps. And He waits for you. Like a father waited for the prodigal to return, He waits for you. Won't you come while together we stand and sing this song? Is beyond ye azure blue, a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with His great might. There is a God, He is alive. In Him we live and we survive.
From the star
gone,
created man,
He is our God,
the great I am.
There was a long, long time ago, a voice the fields of prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from His inspired word. There is a God, He is alive. In Him we live and we survive.
From the star
God
created
man.
He is our God,
the great I am.
Secure is life from mortal mind.
God holds the germ within His hand.
Though men may search, they cannot find.
For God alone does understand.
There is a God,
He is alive.
In Him we live and we survive.
From the star
God,
created man,
He is our God,
the great I am.
Our God, whose Son upon a tree
a life was willing there to give,
that he from sin might set man free and evermore with him could live. There is a God, he is alive, in him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great.